are in this series that we have been talking about saying, I quit. I quit are words that we are tempted to say way too often. We say them when we are looking for an easy way out. We say it when things get really difficult. You hear this in marriages all the time. When times get really tough, people say, I quit. When work gets really tough, we forget we prayed for a position, we prayed for a job, we prayed for all these things, and God gives us this job, and then work gets really tough. And what do we say? I quit. I can't do this. We're really prone to going after these words, I quit, because they just come when we're looking for the easy way out. But sometimes I quit is necessary, and we've been using this statement, so if you know it, you can fill it in, but this is an important statement. Sometimes we have to quit doing one thing so that we can start doing the right thing. This is not about an easy way out. It's not about taking what's difficult and saying, hey, when times are difficult, I'm just going to quit. This is something more significant. This is when we quit doing one thing so that we can do the right thing. Now, this is true in your marriage. It's true in your employment. It's true in relationships and in every part of your life. But it's also true in how we function as a church. And remember, church is not a building. This structure is not the church. You are the church. The church is about people. So that means we can still be the church even if we meet at Clovis High School, which we used to do. We can still be the church if we go to the park. We can still be the church no matter where we're at. Because this is about us, how we as a church, as members, as people, function together. How do we live our lives as Christ followers in a way together? Not just by ourselves, but how do we work that with each other? So when we quit doing one thing, it frees us to do the right thing, and it also frees us to be the right person. And God wants the very best for all of us. He really does. He wants the best, not just for you personally, but He wants the best for us as a church. The problem is we have to act in a way that brings God's blessings. We can't just act in any way we want and expect God to bless our behavior just because we happen to show up. God's blessings always follow steps of faith. God's blessings always follow steps of obedience. And we have to be doing the right thing if we're expecting God's blessings and to receive God's best. Proverbs 28:20 tells us this: a faithful person will be richly blessed. In other words, God's blessings follow our reliability. Your faithfulness, your reliability, your dependability brings God's faithfulness. And He wants His church to be healthy and blessed. So it's about how we act, and that determines how we are blessed as a church. So we've looked at a couple of areas, and I just want to touch on them just to remind you kind of where we're at, areas that we need to quit doing one thing so that we can start doing the right thing. First one is this: we need to quit looking for the perfect church, because the perfect church does not exist. If the church is made up of people that are imperfect, and we go looking for a perfect church, and you find a church that's perfect, you're going to ruin it because you're not perfect, right? None of us are. There's no pastor that's perfect, there's no church that's perfect. So it's important. And the problem is as we continue to look for something that doesn't exist, we stop being the church that God wants us to be. Here's another thing we need to quit. We need to quit hoping people will just show up. That tends to be something we do at church. We just hope people will show up. And if we hope people will show up, then we are no longer the church that offers hope. Because we, as a church, if we're going to offer hope to people that need God's hope, just like we need God's hope, if we're going to offer that hope, then we have to be active doing it, not just thinking, hey, if people show up, it's the pastor's job. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in scriptures does it say that it's pastor's job to be the one person that leads people to Christ, that offers hope and that challenges. It's all of our responsibilities. We want to be a church that offers hope. So that means we have to stop just sitting back and hoping people will show up. So today, this one might step on a little bit of toes, but probably not here because you guys are here, all right? So what we need to quit doing is we need to quit being inconsistent. In fact, as a church, we need to quit just showing up. Last week we talked about hoping people will show up. Today, we need to be a church that quits just showing up. And that tends to be something that affects a lot of us as we look into it. If you've never attended, when I was a kid, my parents would take us to Yellowstone. And I remember going there, and I remember at the time we were there, I didn't find it amusing. But there is a geyser that is there that's called Old Faithful. And Old Faithful draws thousands and thousands of people just because there's this hot spring geyser that shoots hundreds of feet into the air, and it is reliable. You can actually set your clock to it. It is so reliable. It's this natural phenomenon that they have that people, and people, this reliability draws people to watch and experience it. There are a lot of qualities that we deem as really important in our friends and in people that we hang out with. Things like kindness and consideration and patience and generosity. But I think one of the greatest qualities that touches the lives of others is dependability. And I would say to be a healthy church, we need to be people who are dependable, because people need to experience reliability. They need to experience that. And so many of us just make church about us. It's like, do I feel like I should go today or should I not? We don't even think that our attendance here impacts people's lives, that our attendance here encourages people. I don't know if you're aware of it, but just how dependable God is. The Bible's full of references that describe God's faithfulness. First of all, Psalms 89 tells us this: where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. Entirely, not partially, but completely. And if you don't know that God's reliable, you need to start taking steps of trusting Him, start taking steps of faith, start taking steps of obedience, and you will find that God is reliable. Every turn you take, He wants you to know that He is completely dependable. You can depend on Him for every area in your life. We don't notice dependability when it's there, but we sure notice dependability when it's not. And we see this in a lot of different areas. In the faithfulness of a friend, it can be a dependable spouse that we rely on, and then when they're gone, we notice it. The committed love of a parent, again, the reliable presence of a friend, when that thing is gone, we feel the lack of dependability in our lives. And here's what I would say. You can write this in on your notes if you'd like. Reliability is the key that opens the hearts of others. Your reliability, your dependability, is the key that opens the hearts of other people so that they start depending and they start looking at you. In other words, they open their hearts for you to touch their lives. Unreliability brings hurt and disappointment. David tells us in Psalms, he says, Lord, help. Godly men are fast disappearing. Where in all the world can dependable men be found? Everyone deceives and flatters and lies. There is no sincerity left. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But man, when you get to a place like that, it's difficult. It's difficult when you look around and nobody around you is reliable. Nobody is dependable. It's like the kid whose dad always promises them that he's going to take them fishing, he's going to do this or he's going to do that, and he never comes through, he never follows through because of good things that come up. He has to work long or whatever, but he makes these promises and he never follows through, and what happens is hurt and disappointment are what are left for this child to deal with, and it's the same with us in our lives. Dependable is who God is, but it's also who God wants us to be, and it's also what He rewards. It says this: know this, God, your God is God indeed, and God, a God you can depend upon. He keeps His covenant of loyal love with those who love Him and observe His commands for 1,000 generations. I would say this: we feel it's important for God to be reliable, but I don't know that we necessarily see the need for dependability in our lives. I mean, we love the fact that God is faithful. In fact, if you talk to people and people that have walked with God for a long period of time, and you say, tell me, what is so great about God? One of the most common answers that people will give is, man, God is so faithful, and He is. But we fail to see how important our faithfulness is as well. So as we look at quitting behaviors that make us an unhealthy church, I don't want to step on toes. That's not what I'm trying to do. This is just an issue that I think all of us need to deal with, because we're the church. And that means we make up this church. That means we have to personally address something that we might see in us, in ourselves. So if we're going to be a church that God wants us to be, we need to be dependable to our church, and we need to be reliable people, and that is experienced and seen in our attendance, even here on Sunday. Not because going to church makes us godly, Nor does going to church earn you godly brownie points, if there is ever such a thing, all right? We need to make this a priority because church and our attendance here is important. Studies show this, and this is a great statistic, but studies show that 40% of people who go to church claim that they attend a weekly church service, okay? 40%. But however, less than 20% of the people who claim to attend church weekly actually do. So get that. Of the people that say they go to church, 40% go on a weekly basis. Okay, that's pathetic, right? Am I just the only one? I mean, if you showed up to work, or if you showed up to the gym 40% of the time, is that good? If you showed up to work 40% of the time, does that accomplish the goal? And yet people, that's how people's attendance are. And yet the study actually shows that of the 40% that say they go to a weekly service, actually only 20% go. Many of us don't have a predetermined dependability. In today's world, we decide if we're going to church Sunday morning. We decide Sunday morning if we're going to attend church Sunday morning. We don't decide Saturday a lot of times. We often make the statement, we'll see. We'll see how I feel. For some, church is something we do when there's nothing else to do. For some people, church is something we do when there's nothing better to do. And that's a dangerous place for us to be. See, here, this is a fill-in as well, and I would encourage you to write it down. See, when we have a choice, we will always choose what we value most. When you personally have a choice of what you're going to do with your time and what you're going to, how you're going to invest or spend your time, you will always choose what you value most. That's an important concept for us to understand. This is true even in showing up on Sundays. And again, I'm not trying to make people feel bad, but I will say this, we will never quit a behavior that we refuse to look at. So our choices reveal our values. We will choose what is important to us, and so we need to establish why church is important. Why do we make it a priority in our lives? Attending church, a couple of reasons why church is important. There's a lot of reasons, but why attending church is important. First of all, church is an opportunity to worship God with others. Yeah, you can. People say, oh, I can listen online. Yeah, you can listen online. You, God, you know, your computer screen, whatever. But this gives us an opportunity to worship together, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, to be a part of an experience bigger. We see this in the early church. The early church says that they worshiped together at the temple each day. It's what made them strong. It's what made them healthy. They worshiped together. Another reason why attending church is important is because church is an opportunity to serve with people. That's something that you can't do online. See, I'm not saying that going on vacation is bad. I'm not saying that there are times when you're sick or whatever that you can't be there. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is when we plan and schedule other things, what happens is we make our church attendance about the circumstances around us rather than the commitment within us. And I'm telling you, that is a great statement. Just need to let that sink in. We make our church attendance about the circumstances around us rather than the commitment within us. And it's important that we understand church is an opportunity to serve with other people. Again, in Acts 2, with all the believers, they met together in one place and shared everything that they had. There was a sense of serving one another. Another reason why church is important is church gives us a place to belong and people to build up. You can't do that online. And you might, a lot of people will say, well, I can do that with my neighbors. We're talking about the church is not just you with people that are disconnected from Christ. The church is us committed, those us that gather here together. So this is about, are you building up other believers? Are you experiencing, do you have a sense of belonging as you're building others up? Here's another reason why church is important. It's an opportunity to commit ourselves to other believers, not just to people, but to people that are committed to the same vision, the same purpose. Acts 2:42 says, they committed themselves. This is the early church. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to life together, the common meals and the prayers. There was a great sense of commitment that they made within themselves. So there are many benefits to church, doing life together with other believers. But here's an important fact that we've got to face about our attendance and our commitment, and that's this. We can't experience the full benefits of church with partial commitment. We can't. You personally cannot experience the full benefits of church, not this building, church, relationships. You cannot experience the full benefits when you are only partially committed. Partial commitment does not lead us to a life of sacrifice or love or faith. In fact, partial commitment calls us to a life of average, of less than. And we have to understand that. I want us to look at what calculated commitment looks like. Because that's really what we're talking about dependability, we're talking about what does calculated commitment look like? Let me ask you this. If you're married, how many of you would be okay if your spouse said, listen, I can't really commit myself to you tomorrow. We're going to have to see what tomorrow looks like. If we said, hey, you know what? I don't know that I can really commit myself completely to you next week, but we'll have to see next week how that looks. That's not how marriage works. But what we do is that's kind of how we treat church. Calculated commitment is this idea that we're going to be dependable ahead of time, that we're going to predetermine our dependability, if you would. There's a great story in Exodus, second book of the Bible. If you don't know where that's at, it's way in the front. And it's found in Exodus 17. And it says this. It's given this story about Moses. And you guys know the story about Moses, but let me give you this. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Okay, so you got Moses and the Israelites, they're wandering the deserts, and while they're wandering, they come across this other city, and these people start attacking them. So Moses commanded Joshua, who was a leader within the group, choose some men and go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand. Now, if you remember the staff, remember, this is, you watched Ben-Hur or something like that on TV, and Moses raised the staff, right, and the sea parted, right? If you also read the Bible, that staff, when they needed water, God commanded Moses to strike a rock, and water came gushing out, and everybody got water. So this staff is significant, and Moses says, Joshua, while you're out there, I'm going to go to the top of this hill, and I'm going to raise my staff so that you guys win this war, this battle. He says, so I will go to the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses is going to this hill, right? But it says this, meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. You got these two guys. I'm not here to talk this morning about Joshua, even though he's a great leader. I'm not here to talk about Moses. We know he's a great leader, and God used him in great ways. But there's these two sidekicks called Aaron and Hur that show up with Moses. And up to this point, Aaron and Hur, they have no idea why they're going on this trip up to this hill. But they're just making themselves available, just in case they're needed. I would imagine Moses is getting older in age, and these guys are like, you know what, we're going to go with Moses just in case. His footing's probably not as sure as it used to be, so we're going to be there just in case. Just in case he stumbles, we'll be there. Just in case he falls, in case he needs something, because he's just not as young as he used to be. So I'm going to be there for them and hear Aaron and Hur go with Moses up to the top of the hill. And then we continue the story. It goes on. It says this. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. So Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. And so Aaron and Hur found a stone for him, Moses, to sit on. And then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. Great story. Two guys that just show up just in case they're needed. And they actually are needed. They are depended on to hold up Moses' arms. So this calculated commitment of Aaron and Hur shows us that God has a purpose that required their presence. God had a purpose for Aaron and Hur to show up and to be with Moses. And it required not just their thoughts. It didn't require their prayers. It required their presence to be there with them. It would have been easy for them to say, Moses, listen, it's way too hot. The misting system is not working today. You know, we can't go out there. It's too hot. We want to be there. Why am I here? Why do I have to do this? I'd rather be fighting. That's a whole lot more fun. Those guys get to use swords and ride camels or whatever they rode. I don't know. But they chose to be there for him. Their job was small, but it was necessary. And I think it can be easy to miss that God has us here for a purpose. Your presence here is required because God has a plan for you. It might be something that appears really small. It might just be that you don't even think that what you offer is significant, but it's your dependability and it's your presence that God relies upon. Here's another calculated commitment about Aaron and Hur. Also shows that their part helped their spiritual family. You got to remember, they were there to help Moses, right? Just in case something happened, footing's not sure, it's not as strong as he used to be. And lo and behold, God had a really important plan for them to be there, and they held up his arms. And because they held up his arms, the Israelites won this battle. That means Aaron's family were a part of this battle. That means Hur's family, they're a part of this battle. And all they did this insignificant thing of holding up Moses' arms, but their spiritual family is blessed and protected because of the small part that they played. And you might feel that dependability at church really doesn't matter. You might think that nobody notices whether you're here or whether you're not. That's not true. You make a big difference. Your dependability matters. And I would say this, your dependability matters to your family. Keeping Christ at the center of your marriage is an important step in a healthy relationship. Your dependability here shows your commitment to your family. Every time you as a husband lead, or every time you as a wife lead, every time you guys show up, you're showing to your family that this is important. And it's not just important, it's important because it connects us to Christ. Being in church together, worshiping together, dependability makes for strong families. It makes for strong marriages. They say that families that pray together stay together. Marriages that pray together stay together. Your dependability also matters because it matters to someone whose faith is weak. You don't know who's watching you. And people are always watching, those that are new in their faith, and they're saying, how do they handle things? What's important to them? Because what's important to them needs to start being important to me. And they watch and they go, hey, you know what? They don't really come to church that often, so I don't have to come to church that often. But they're new in the faith. They're weak in their faith. They're watching you. They're watching your priorities. So when you show up, your words always encourage them. They look forward to seeing you. And then that time that you decide, hey, you know what? I'm just not feeling it today, and I'd rather watch the football game or whatever. I'm going to stay home. And they're looking forward to seeing you. They're looking forward to talking to you. They're looking forward. Maybe they say, you know what? I want to pray with this person, and I really need them. And then we don't show up. We say it really doesn't matter, but it does to them. Your faithfulness challenges others around you. I like Hebrews 10:24. In the Message, it says this: let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day of Jesus' return approaching. Here's what God says to us. God says, because I'm faithful, because God is faithful, He wants us faithful. Because of His faithfulness, because we have been designed and created to reflect Him. That's His desire for us. So when God says, because I'm faithful, I want my people, my church, to be faithful as well. We have a tendency, I think, to dismiss the early church as an example of how we should live. And the reason is because we say, oh, it was a lot easier for them. They didn't have the demands that we have today. And that's not true. In fact, if you were a part of the church, that means you had a death threat on you and your family. For the early church. So if you're saying that they had the easy way out, no, they didn't. But yet, we tend to dismiss them as our example. Listen, your dependability matters to your family. It matters to those who are weak in the faith. I want to give you one more of why your dependability matters, and that is, it matters to those you influence. But here's the problem. You do not know who you influence. Not completely. You know partially. Maybe you're in a ministry, maybe you're in a department and you serve, and so you influence that area, or you influence, or maybe you have friends. But listen, you don't know who you influence. You don't know who's watching. It might be your kids. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, there is a hero of the faith that is mentioned. That God mentions this hero of the faith. His name is Caleb. And God describes Caleb this way, which, I mean, just put yourself in that spot. If God were to describe you, I mean, how awesome would it be for God to say this about you? that God says, he describes Caleb as a man who trusted God for the impossible. He says that Caleb is a man who is loyal and could be counted on. And he speaks of Caleb and his dependability. I mean, just think if God said that about you, how sweet that would be. We never know who we're influencing. We never know who's picking up what we're putting down. And I'm sure that Caleb is unaware too. I don't think that Caleb was aware of all the people that might have been watching, or not just all the people, one specifically who was watching Caleb. I don't know that Caleb was aware that his son was watching, because his son was named Hur. And Hur was one of those men who stood next to Moses and held his hand up. So the dependability that Caleb models in his life, the faithfulness that he has to God, is picked up by a son who years later would find himself doing something insignificant, something small, and yet necessary. And God needed somebody that he could count on, and he picked Hur, the son of Caleb. You are an example to many people. Your part is important. Your presence is needed. If there's an application that we can take from this, I would say it's this. Make your church attendance a calculated commitment. Just like you would make your relationships a calculated commitment. Just like you would make your marriage a calculated commitment. Make your church attendance a calculated commitment, because your presence is needed. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. I'm going to pray for us. And you might be here today and you know what? Maybe God's really speaking to you about being faithful and dependable as a husband or as a wife or as a friend or as a just a part of this church. I'm telling you, the biggest thing that we can do is we can understand this. Because God is faithful, he wants us to be faithful. And Father, it's from that place today that we ask for your help. We ask for strength. We ask for courage to make a predetermined, a calculated commitment to a priority that maybe we might have been a little lax with in our past. Father, it's easy for us to come up with other things. And those other things replace our time here and our time with you. Our time of encouraging others, our time of building up others. It gets in the way of us serving. It gets in the way of us belonging. Father, we need the benefits. We need the benefits of church. But Father, we also need to be the benefits. We need to be the example of what commitment looks like to other people. So Father, help us today. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would allow us to look at our commitments a little bit differently. Father, may Sunday be your day. May this opportunity of being together, may it be a priority that we've calculated and predetermined, that we're going to show up, that the circumstances of our lives and the opportunities around us do not determine our commitments, but the commitment within our hearts to you, Father, determines our commitment. We ask this in your name. Amen.